In any event, boy, we are in Mark 8 today. I don't know about you, I have super enjoyed Mark 8. Mark, the whole gospel. We've been going through Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We've showed that Jesus was baptized, the sign from heaven came down, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. The healing, the miracles, the demon possession, the two boat shipwrecks, where they said, Jesus, don't you care, we're perishing. And of course, we stress that day that when you're perishing, Jesus does care when you're perishing. As a matter of fact, God so loved the world while we were perishing that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. There's nothing more he can do to demonstrate his love toward us. And I love the fact that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How much more does he love us now that we're his children? That's incredible to me. You heard me in my prayer today during the offering prayer. I said, one of his favorite descriptions of Jesus in the Bible is Jesus, friend to sinner, because that's me. He's my friend. Yeah, he's not just our Savior and our Lord and our King, which he is. He's also our friend. He's our great high priest, and we get to go right into him and talk to him anytime we want. Yesterday, I got invited. I had to go to Austin yesterday. I had an invite from the governor for coffee at 8:30, and I told him I was tied up, and I felt bad about that. I had some other things, but I was thinking about that, thinking, I told the governor no for coffee, and I get to go right in and talk to the creator of the world anytime I want. I mean, what an awesome privilege that is. And I had people say, the governor called, you know, said to come and have coffee with him in the governor's mansion? Yeah. And you didn't? No. We had to work late Friday. We have a farm. We have horses and stuff. And we were late Friday and I had time with the family. I can't make it, you know. Maybe some other time. But you know, we say that from a human standpoint of how good that would be to have coffee with the governor. How much more that we get to go right into prayer with the creator of the universe and have communion with him and talk to him and speak to him. That is, to me, way more awesome than having coffee with a person. But if you want to buy me coffee, I like dark roast. well, we're in Mark 8, and I've really enjoyed this as we've walked through the book of Mark, and we said early on that it was kind of a quick walk. Mark's favorite word is immediately. I'm sure if you've studied Mark, you've seen that or heard that, but all through it's immediately, immediately, immediately. And I put this from blindness to blessing. And once all of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, once all of us were blind to the truths of God. You could hear them in your ears. You could intellectually understand them. You had no idea how that transformed in your life. I'd mentioned some years ago, being from Southside Chicago, that we went to private school when I was a kid. A Bible Baptist Christian Academy was at our church, had a school K-12. And I excelled in Bible memory. I went through, if you all know the Awana program, that whole program of Awanas. I went through the whole thing, the Timothy Award, the Meritorious for 6-7 years. I went to state competition for Bible memory. Folks, at about 21, 22 years of age, I realized I was not a believer. I had everything here, but was missing it here. And I got down on my knees and asked the Lord to forgive me. I've never questioned again my salvation. All that time I was struggling, well, why is this? Why is that? I had all the knowledge here. And that's today what we're going to look at. I say that today, that's exactly what's going on here with the disciples today. So if this is your struggle a little bit, you question your salvation, you're not sure, you know a lot. The issue though is, are you transformed? Are you changed? Is there a change? And hopefully when you leave here today, you're going to have an opportunity, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an opportunity today to make sure that's nailed down. If you think you're a believer, but you struggle with that, hopefully before the day's over, hopefully within about 30, 40 minutes-ish, hopefully within that time frame, you'll be able to leave here today and say, I know for a fact, as of August 10th, sorry, as of August 10th, 2025, I know for a fact on that day I was a believer. You shouldn't have to wrestle with that. But Satan will put in your mind and you'll wrestle with that fact. So we're going to see that today. I want to just start from, and that's why I have that, from blindness to blessing. Some people are blind to the truths of God. I want to just real quickly start closing last week in the last few verses of chapter 7. They brought a man to Jesus who was both mute and deaf. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. And Jesus healed his deafness. That kind of, some people, I put that passage sometimes with this one, because in a little bit we're going to see where Jesus says to his disciples, you have eyes but you do not see, you have ears but you do not hear. If you'll notice, it's sandwiched between God hearing deafness and God healing blindness. is in the middle of that is God saying, you have ears you don't hear, you have eyes you don't see. The point of that is that Jesus can heal your spiritual deafness and Jesus can heal your spiritual blindness if you will believe. So today we're going to, so that's the closing of chapter 7 last week. He heals this man that is both mute, he can't speak, he's deaf, he cannot hear. Jesus heals him. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, during those days, another large crowd. Now, he's done a lot of work in the region of Galilee with the Jewish people. He went north last week. You might remember we said Jesus went north to Tyre and Sidon. Rachel and Kat, my two daughters, and my wife Kelly went back there. We've been to those areas. We've walked those streets. Kat and I, do you remember we went out to that Sidon, that way out in the water? They had that fort that we went out there. We walked way out to some fort out in the harbor made from like 2,000 years ago or something. We've been to those areas, and it's interesting. They still say, yeah, this is where Jesus walked. I find it interesting that Muslims say, yeah, Jesus walked in these streets. And they had I mentioned last week they had a statue of Jesus over there, over Tyre. It's a seaport area, town. They still have a statue of Jesus. Yeah, that's where Jesus came when he looked over Tyre and Sidon. And they said his mother Mary was there with him, and she prayed. This is the hilltop. She looked down on our town and prayed for us. It's interesting to me that they say that same, what the Bible says. Not that that makes them Christians, but it just makes they agree. It's a truth that can't be disputed. So Jesus has been working with the Jews in Galilee. He goes north to the villages of Tyre and Sidon. Last week we talked about the Syro-Phoenician woman, and he healed her daughter. He said about letting bread fall off the tables. The children have the crumbs that they drop off the table, let the dogs eat. And she asked Jesus to give her the bread. You'll see a big motive of bread throughout these passages. The feeding of the 5,000 with the Jews. Also, interestingly, I'll get ahead of myself here. When Jesus kind of started wrapping up his ministry, his Galilean ministry with the Jews, he fed the 5,000. He took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Today, we're going to look at where he finishes up his Gentile. He went to the nations of the Gentiles, and as he finishes up his teaching with them, he feeds them. I find it also interesting, there's a turning point here in chapter 8 of Mark, eight and a half, somewhere in the middle of 8 and 9. Jesus begins leaving the crowds and starts focusing on only teaching his disciples. There's about 6 months left in the ministry of Jesus. We're about 2.5 years in. When he fed the 5,000, it was Passover. Chapter 8 now is about 6 months later. It was the second Passover, so he's in year 2. This is about year 2.5, Mark 8. He's 2.5 years into his 3-year ministry. He has about 6 months left with his disciples, and his focus becomes training them, very specifically training. He knows he's leaving soon. And it's interesting, when he finishes and concludes his training of his disciples, what does he do on the last night? He breaks bread, blesses it, and gives them his bread, the Last Supper. So it's interesting, if you've never seen that before, whenever Jesus finishes a teaching with people, there seems to be a fairly consistent, when his ministry is done in that area, a breaking of bread, a blessing of the bread, and giving it. And then, of course, you remember from the Lord's Supper, where he said, this is my body, which is broken for you, take and eat. We are to feast on the word of God. If you're not feasting on these words, the written word, it's very difficult to understand the living word. To understand the living word, the more we study this book, I'll tell you today, if you've got marriage problems, study the Bible. If you've got financial problems, study the Bible. If you've got doubt, study the Bible. Any problem you have, the answers are in here. Yes, you can look outside. That's fine. These are the answers of life. No other book has these words in them. This is the book we have to focus on. So chapter 8, verse 1, during those days, another large crowd gathered since they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, only place in the Bible, there's 12 or 13 times it says Jesus had compassion. One time, first person, singular, Jesus says, I have compassion. This is it. I have compassion for these people. Which people were these? He's in the villages of Tyre and Sidon, Syria. Well, I'll tell you the answer is there's Gentiles. Who's glad that God had a bigger plan than just saving the Jewish nation? And let's give the Lord applause right there. We should thank the Lord that he looked at the Gentile nations and says, I have compassion on you. Where would we be? It'd be completely lost. So he has compassion. Jesus says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me now for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Does Jesus care about our physical frailties and our physical needs? And the answer is yes, he does. He does care about our physical health. He cares about our hunger. He cares about our aches and our pains. And some of those aches and pains aren't outside, they're inside. He cares about them too. He says, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. I can, you know, if you've been over there or maybe even been out West Texas and walked for 10 miles in the heat, I cannot imagine. You know, we said last week how the Pharisees went about 90 miles to get to Jesus. And did they take the Amtrak? I don't like driving 90 miles, let alone walking. They're taking foot track. Thank you, Ronald. I know. Yes. All right. Yeah, a little joke there. But he said he only gets called Ronald when he's in trouble. So they've come a long way. It's hot. If you've worked outside this last week or two, you will almost pass out from this kind of heat. Yeah, it has been hot. And these people came a long way. They've been following Jesus 3 days. There's no food. He has compassion on them. He said they've come a long distance. I don't want to send them home without food. His disciples answered in verse 4, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Do you know these were the same 12 disciples that just 6 months earlier saw him feed 5,000 people? This is part of the heart of the matter is they've seen the miracles of Jesus. And now when Jesus says, I have compassion on these people, in the spiritual realm, God the Father is going to make a movement to relieve these people of their pain and their suffering and their misery. And the disciples are, we can't help them. We saw this last time too. We can't do anything, Jesus. We only got five bread and two little fish. There's nothing we can do. Tell them to go away. And Jesus had compassion on them. Said, and we mentioned last week, Jesus said, bring me what you do have. If you'll go to Christ and say, Lord, this is all I have. I told you earlier when I was about 21, I got saved. And I mentioned this last week. I remember saying, Lord, I'm a stupid, sinful, selfish man. That's who's here. It's all I've got. Can you do something with it? You come with a broken heart like that, a humble heart, God will absolutely bless that attitude. He will absolutely bless a humble heart. So the disciples here, after having seen the miracles of Jesus, and folks, I want to make mention of this. In a moment, he's going to say, don't you remember? Folks, I would ask you to think about that. If you're struggling today with something, think back, remember. Bring that thought that Jesus did for you in the past, bring it to today and say, oh, he did get me through that. He did get me through this. He got me through that storm. He got me through this situation. He got me through this hardship. If you've seen those and you know those, what are we doing questioning today, ye of little faith? Why would we for a moment, well, God, I had this big giant problem called sin. It was going to lead to the grave and I was going to be eternally separated from you. And I know you fixed that, but I got this car payment coming up and I can't pay it. I can't do it. Lord, are you still there? Do you listen? I'm perishing. Yes, my daughter's laughing. You're lucky God gave you me. They hate when I do that. Yeah, but anyway, that's why I do it. But in any event, I want to assure you, if you've got this big giant problem called sin and the grave and death and God solved it, how are you not expecting God to solve this little bitty problem here? I'll tell you a secret. It's not our patch today. I'll give you a little word of wisdom. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. We seek the wrong thing. We seek the payment, the money, the paycheck, the health, the pill, the wealth, whatever it is of the world. We seek those things, and we're like, God, why aren't you helping me? You know, a few weeks ago when disciples were in the storm, and it said they were rowing to exhaustion. They were out there 8 or 9 hours fighting the storm. And they had these oars. They were doing everything that the world would have said to do. You're in a boat wreck. The waves are crashing and the wind's blowing and you're getting popped around like a cork in the ocean. Grab the oars. Man the oars. Get your life jackets on. Start working. Start rowing. Start getting to shore. Jesus was in a boat with them. How about this? Jesus, will you calm the storm? You know how much easier that is? bringing Jesus into the equation than you trying to solve it on yourself? Because you know the Bible also tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. We know these words. We hear the words. That is the point of this Mark 8. We can't just hear the words. We have to believe the words. We can't just see the miracles of God with our physical eyes. We have to believe them and say, God, you are sovereign. I am your child. Everything that happens to me is under your control. A few weeks ago when we were in that storm part, I said, we need to stop asking God, God, get me out of this storm, and start saying, God, what are you trying to teach me in this storm? God is trying to teach us things. So he tells the disciples here, then in verse 4 again, it says, the disciples say to Jesus, where in this remote place? Look around, Jesus, there's nothing here. What are you going to do? How do you create the heavens and the earth? I would say that was pretty remote. They were in a pretty remote place when God said, let's create heaven and earth. There was nothing there. Out of nothing, he created everything. There's nothing in this remote place. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? You would think that's the exact question he asked before. You would think that, oh, I've been here before. Just a couple months ago, Jesus said, how many loaves do we have? Now, I would think that the 12 would say, he's about to do it. He's about to show his awesome mercy, his awesome power. He's about to show us the glory of God. He's the same. We've been down this road before. People were hungry. Jesus has compassion. What do you have? Bring me what you have. How many loaves do you have? We've seen this story. Folks, you have to, in your mind, get some of those stories in your own life. You've got to get those stories. God, I know you got through me through this. You got me through this. You got me through this. You know what, God? I'm trusting you to get me through this. The present, you got me through the past. If you're a believer, I hope you have settled. You have eternal salvation, eternal life. So many Christians go through, I trust you with my past and I trust you with my future. It's the present I don't trust you with. I have anxiety and fear and I walk in fear because I don't trust you in this place right now. You got to stop that thinking. You have to change the way your mind works. And that comes through the word, through the washing and renewing of the word. When the Holy Spirit of God takes the written word of God and delivers it to the people of God, miracles happen if we will believe. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to his disciples to distribute. Again, I would think that they would say, hey, we remember this. Oh, I started saying earlier about when Jesus said, I have compassion. It's 12 times in the Bible. 10 of those, that word compassion in Greek, 10 are in reference directly to Jesus. 1 is in reference to the Good Samaritan, and 1 time it's used of the father of the prodigal son. When the father saw his son coming home, and it said the father had compassion. So that word in Greek is used 12 times in the New Testament, 10 or Jesus, and I would argue the Good Samaritan and the father are typologies of the father's love. So I would argue all 12 times it's talked about God, that word compassion. He looked on the people. I am so glad Jesus looks at me with compassion. I mentioned it last Sunday, I'm going to mention it again today. I'm so glad that God has a plan for me, and he has taken into account my stupidity. Aren't you glad? I find that so comforting that I can't mess up his plan. It's going to happen. I could go, do you remember parents say this? You can go the hard way or the easy way. What do you want? We can go the hard way as he takes his belt off, or we can go the easy way, but it's going to happen. Well, when God has a plan for you and says, this plan will happen, guess what? He gives you a choice, Jonah. You go the hard way, or you go the easy way. Maybe we're done with Mark. I said we may go through Jonah. There's some deep lessons in there. Paul, you remember what Jonah's about, right? What's Jonah about? So help me, if you say a great fish, I'll throw you out of here. If you're busy today, a few weeks ago we mentioned Jonah, and I said it says about a great wind, a great city, a great ship, a great fish. And so many people say, Jonah, that's about that big fish. And I always say, no, Jonah's about a great God. The Hebrew word gadol, G-A-D-O-L, gadol is in there. It's in Jonah more than any other book in the Bible. The word gadol is 4 chapters, and that word great is all throughout Jonah. Great wind, a great city, a great town, a great nation, a great fish, a great wind, you know, all the great storm, a great tempest. And it was always about a big fish. No, it's about a big God. That's what Jonah's about. So if anyone asks you, what's Jonah about? Your answer is? Amen. So he tells the crowd to sit down, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. So Jesus took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to give it to others. That is the same strategy today. The Holy Word has been given to us. We take the Word and we give it to others. We don't save anyone. We introduce to people that are lost to who Jesus is. That's our job. We can't save them. It is our obligation. We have a debt to the lost. If you're here today and you're a believer, somebody told you about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You didn't just wake up one day and pop into your head specific revelation. General revelation, we can look at nature and say there's a God. Nature declares the glory of the Lord. When you look at the heavens, you say there's got to be something that did this. We see that that's general revelation, divine revelation, or specific revelation, I should say, is that the way to God is through Jesus Christ. So while the unsaved individual can see general revelation through nature, they won't come to Christ unless they're told. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they believe on him unless someone tells them? How will they be told unless somebody is sent? We are the sent. We are the ones that have to go into the world teaching all people to observe whatsoever God has commanded us, teaching them in the name of baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he takes the bread, he breaks the bread, he blesses the bread, he gives it to disciples and says, give them to eat. So they go to, they start passing that out. Then he says they had a few small fish. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also, and he told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate, and they were filled. That verse, chapter 8, verse 8, is almost identical to chapter 6, verse 42, where with the 5,000, it said they ate, and they were filled. They ate, and they were filled. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you remember the rest of that? For they will be filled. If you're seeking God's kingdom, God will fill you with his kingdom. If you're seeking the things of the world, and you fill up your life with the things of the world, there's no room to get filled up with the things of the kingdom then. You're going to have to choose, do you want the things of the world or the things of God? But I will say again, if you will seek God's kingdom first, God will give you that stuff. He'll just give it out to you for things. Years ago when we bought some land up in Huntsville, we had 5 heifers. I said, I want 5 heifers because you need 5 to get your ag exemption on your land. I didn't want to raise cattle. We had, 50 head of cattle? It's a miracle. The neighbor's bull kept coming over in the hole I'd made in the fence. He kept jumping the fence. And we finally got rid of him again. But my point is I had some cattle. And I was like, Lord, I don't want any more cattle. I'm good with the cattle. Please stop. Nope. I'm going to pour more out you. There was a time when I said, Lord, please, no more cattle. No more cows, please. Let's get rid of them. We have horses now. But the Lord will bless you beyond what you wanted. He'll fill you till you're overflowing if you'll seek his kingdom. So they had a few fish. They passed them out after as well. The people ate and they were filled. Afterward, the disciples picked up the 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left. Some people, and I don't like going down this road, but some people say that this was a translation or mistranslation of the 5,000 feeding. It's the same story. They've made mistakes. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, just determine today, I'm going to believe God's word or I'm not. And if you're not, then go enjoy the things of the world. Because, if you're not going to say, I'm going to feast on this, then go, while you're here for the next 20, 30, 40 years, enjoy life. This is the truth. There's some similarities. One, it was Jews versus Gentiles. One, it was 5,000 plus men and women, plus 5,000 men plus women and children. This one's 4,000 total. In the other chapter, the 5,000 feeding of men, it said there was 12 baskets, and the word they use there is kafanos. Can anyone think of what word we get today from English? Coffin, os? It was like, that word coffin comes down from the Greek word, a small basket. Then it kind of came through Latin and then Old English down to where we are today. This is a different word. This is a large basket. This is a big basket. There's 7 big baskets. So, if you read it, originally, you can see there's so many differences. This can't be the same part. This isn't the same miracle done twice that someone reread or rewrote. It's 2 different miracles. And when you understand the principles of God. He went to the Jews, taught them. Then he went to the Gentiles and taught them. He had compassion on these people. It's a completely different miracle. So he goes. So I just say that because if you read commentaries, you study this, you're going to find some, you know, person with 15 letters behind their name that says this is wrong and here's why, and they'll have all these arguments. Don't read that garbage. It's just read this. Focus here. I mentioned a few weeks ago. Many, I'm sure, have heard this. I had a friend that was in a government position years ago, and they say when they look at money, they would never show them the fake money. They would only show them real money. And I said, well, wouldn't it make sense to look at what the fake money looks like? They said, no, if you know the real money well enough, you'll spot counterfeit just like that. But if I start studying counterfeit, I'll start confusing what's real and what's counterfeit. I don't want to understand what's counterfeit. I understand what's the real money. And there was a girl at our first financial bank up here in Conroe. She said she found more money than all the other bankers combined. Fake money coming through the bank. She said she could just pick it up and feel it. I asked if they had any extra laying around if I could have it, and they said no, but it wouldn't hurt to ask, you know. So I would encourage you to really study the Word of God and seek first this Word. And when the fake comes, you'll know instantly it's a lie. So they had a few small fish. They passed them out. The people ate. They were satisfied. They picked up the 7 baskets. There was about 4,000 people present. And after he sent them away, he got into the boat with the disciples, and they went to the region of Dalmanutha. That's, if you look in Matthew's gospel, the same passage, it says they went to the area of Magdala. That's the same area. It might be we saying like you went to the Houston or you went to like Southwest Texas. It's a regional area. This Dalmanutha, that's the only place in the Bible that's listed here. And who do we know from Magdala? You know, yeah, Mary of Magdala. So they went to that region of Mary of Magdala area back across the water. So then when they come back into the Jewish area, it's interesting that the Pharisees weren't in the Gentile area because the Pharisees wouldn't go to the Gentiles. So when Jesus went to the Gentile area, it was probably just Jesus and his disciples, the Jews that were there. That part about stamping off the dust off your feet, the Pharisees said, if we have to walk through a Gentile area, when we get back to Israel, land of Israel, we're going to stomp our feet and get the dirty, nasty Gentile dirt off us before we step back into the Holy Land. Lord forgives if we ever get that attitude. We once were just like them. Sinners, liars, lascivious, devious, deceitful. I said a few weeks ago when it says that God said, I loved Jacob but hated Esau. And people said, well, why did God hate Esau? And the answer is, why did God love Jacob? The question is not why did God has every right to be mad at us. It's a miracle that he loves us. That's the miracle. It's not that he hated Esau. It's that he loved Jacob. Because was Jacob a trickster and a liar and a deceiver and lied to his own father on his deathbed? And, you know, and we were just like them. Every bit of that's in us too. But God in his infinite grace poured out his blood over us, washed us, and made us clean. So the 4,000 were present. He sent them away, sent them back home. So now they're back in Jewish area. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. Now, here's a point, and I had a discussion with someone this week, and I told them, are you looking for truth or are you looking for an argument? Because if you're looking for truth, I'll keep talking. If you're looking for an argument, I'm done. And it says, they came to Jesus to question him, to test him. You will find discussions with people you're going to find yourself in, they're not looking for the truth. They're looking to trip you up, knock you down. They're looking for an argument. And I feel, and some of you may disagree with me, but I think based on scripture, if I'm wrong, I'll ask God for wisdom, or you can share with me your thoughts. It says they came to Jesus, because a little bit Jesus, he turned his back and walked away. But anyway, so it says the Pharisee, and I think that goes a little bit with that, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's something in the human condition, if you try to argue someone into salvation, number one, can you argue somebody in? Can you trick them in? The only thing they come in is through faith. And if their spiritual eyes are closed and their spiritual ears are not listening, there's nothing you're going to say that's going to win them in. You can't trick them. You can't argue them. You can't, you know, dispute with them. You can't logic with them. Well, let me show you all these proofs. Well, if you show them proof, how do they come to God by faith then? For by grace are you saved through logic? For by grace are you saved through proof, evidence? For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Sometimes, and I love the heart of someone that says, I want so desperately to win this person, I'm going to argue for 3 weeks with them. All you're doing is building bricks. Because once there's something in the human condition, I believe that once someone says no and you push them, they put another brick in the wall. And you push them more and they put another brick. And you push them more and they put another brick. And there's going to come a point at which there's such a big wall and a chasm between you and them, they're never coming. And folks, I want to say this to you, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago. By the way, when children cry, I love it. I absolutely love it because I know I don't have to go home with that. No, I'm just kidding. No. I apologize. These are guests here. I gotta come apologize real quick. I'm so sorry for saying that. It was just, sorry about that. We hope to see you again. No, I tell people, if you bring your children, your little ones, and they whether say amen or they cry, I am so thrilled that we have babies in this building than dead quiet and no babies. Yeah. We are thrilled to have you here today. I can't tell you that enough. And they can scream and cry, the little two. Not you. Yeah, but the little two can scream and cry and carry on, and it won't bother me at all. If someone's bothered, well, there's another room they can go to. Someone else can go to the cry room. You guys can stay here. I love a church that has life in it. Yeah. And when you hear little voices like that and kids yelling out, that is a church family. I love that. But you are coming back, right? Okay, we hope so. Okay. So they come to this area of Magdala or Dalmatha, and it says the Pharisees come to test Jesus, and they ask him for a sign from heaven. They've heard the stories. All the Pharisees said, remember it was the Pharisees that came when they broke the roof open and they lowered the guy down, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, okay, what's Caesar say? Your sins are forgiven or pick up your mat and go? And the guy picks up his mat and goes out. They knew the truth. They said, only God can forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven, pick up your mat and go, when they walked out. That should have told them, that must be God. Then they got bitter and their hearts turned hard against him. And they plotted to kill him. That spirit is still in the world today. People that hear the truth, see the truth. I'm sure the story was put out when Jesus got baptized. A sign from heaven, a spirit of God came down like a dove, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. They're saying, well, we know you healed crippled people. We know you healed blind people. We know you raised dead people. We know you cast out demons. We know you healed the storms and the winds and told them to peace be still. We know all that, but we want to see something from heaven. I'm glad I'm not God, because if they said, you remember when Elijah called down fire from heaven and burned up all those false prophets? I might have said, oh, you want to see a sign from heaven? Okay. We've been here before. Hey, God. But he didn't. He loved them. Remember, this is the God that has compassion. And it says, we've seen plenty of signs from here on earth, but we want to see a sign from heaven. We know what you've done. We've seen it with our eyes. We've heard it with our ears. But we want something else. And folks, there are people going to be like that. You can tell them your story. You can say, here's who I was before Christ showed up. Christ showed up. Here's who I am. I'm changed. I'm a different person. That is a miracle. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And when you say, this is my testimony, I am a live person, eternal life through Jesus Christ, people say, well, prove it. They don't want to know the truth. We pray for them. We love them. We don't become angry with them, but we tell them the truth in love. But we don't got to get into that arguing and bickering. So it says they came to test Jesus. They said, show us a sign from heaven. Jesus sighed deeply. This word sighed here is only a few times in the Bible, and it's only 30 times in all of ancient Greek writing. This word is that he sighed. This was just like an exasperation. It was his insides felt pain. He was so just, I hope Jesus is never like that with me. He might be, but I hope he's not. But it says Jesus just sighed. He was next to himself with just, how can you see, how can you hear, and yet where is your faith? How do you not believe at this point? He sighed deeply within himself. Again, our word sigh in English isn't this word. I can't find the word that matches this, but maybe just like a painful, disgusted, emphatic, heavy groaning sound. Like I said, it's a very rare word. Even in Greek, this word "side" here, I looked it up. It says it's only used 30 times in all of any ancient Greek literature. It is an extreme word. And it says Jesus just groaned deeply. That's, I guess, in English, they had to put "side" and they had the word adjective "deeply" behind it to try to get that, to try to convey. He just groaned within himself and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Matthew's gospel says no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah. Until you see me dead in the grave for 3 days and I come back to life, that's the only remaining sign you're going to get. He was done with them. He said, "I've showed you everything. You know everything. I'm washing my hands. You've got everything you need. It's not a lack of the demonstration of my power. It's a lack of your will, your faith. And apart from faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, we cannot please God. The disciples, it says, and the other passage, when he fed the 5,000, remember it said, he fed them and said, "Now go back to your towns." He was comfortable that they'd have nourishment and physical food to get back home. He says, "I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to you." Then he left them. Probably the most chilling 4 words I've read this week in the Bible. I've read this 100 times. I've never read it so clearly as I did this week. Then he left them. Oh my goodness, where would we be? It is scary. Then he left them. He didn't say goodbye. He didn't wish them well. He didn't say go in peace. He sighed and walked away. That's serious. He got back into the boat and he crossed back to the other side. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf, which they had with them in their boat. And as they're going back across the way, Jesus is trying to, remember, Jesus came to teach. Jesus is teaching them. With the first feeding of the 5,000, he said, and he fed them and began to teach. With this group, and he fed them and he was teaching them. With the disciples, he's teaching them. Guess what he's doing with us? Teaching us. This is my purpose, why I've come, to teach you about the kingdom of heaven. I'll figure this one out one of these days. Maybe I won't. Beware of verse 15. It says, be careful or beware. Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And so after seeing all this, the feeding of the 5, the feeding of the 4, walking with Jesus, seeing what how he handled the Pharisees, Jesus says, be careful of what they're giving out. Be careful with the Pharisees. Folks, we got to be careful, as I've been saying today, reading what some expert, liberal, non-Bible believing person says about the Bible. As a matter of fact, this week this person said, this was their comment. They commented, said, you can't be a Christian and be for sealed borders. And I said, well, those two things are really they're two completely different issues. Yeah, there's two complete. Well, I don't see how you can be a Christian, and I don't even know the person. They said, "I see you put a thing on Facebook that said marriage designed by God between one man and one woman for life." That is the perfect example of what God gave. He said, "You're wrong because Abraham had a bunch of wives," and I said, "Well, the Bible tells me something descriptive of what happened, does not mean that's prescriptive for what should happen." It said, "It also said David killed a bunch of people. You want to start telling me to kill people?" So it's descriptive of what happened, not prescriptive of how we should behave. So I said, him having a bunch of concubines, you're right, that was wrong. But in Genesis, I said, have you not read? In Genesis, God made them male and female and blessed them. There's no other union, intimate, familial husband-wife relationship that God has blessed, but the blessing between one male and one female. So 2 or 3 times I said, have you not read? I grew up in a Baptist church. I know everything. There is no, I know all that stuff. I just reject it. I don't need it anymore. And I felt so sorry for him. I said, you're lost. I can't help you. And he said, I've read a bunch, and I went off to college. I took a bunch of philosophy, and I know the truth now. And I thought, boy, the Bible's even, Paul says, be careful of human philosophy. It'll make sense to your brain. So he said, the yeast of the Pharisee is doubt, lack of faith. The yeast of Herod is violence. A friend of mine, Gary Witherall, he may come and preach someday if he's in town. But his wife Bonnie was murdered in Lebanon. She got 3 bullets in her face. And I remember she told me before she went to Lebanon, she was there for the Palestinian people. She was a midwife for the Palestinians as they had babies, because a lot of them die. And one woman said, "Why do you come to Lebanon?" They were, as a matter of fact, they were in Sidon, Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. She was in this. They had a base operation there. And they were working there for, I don't know, 5-6 years. And she was a midwife because they said the Lebanese people don't give the Palestinian people medical or doctors because they're not Lebanese. They have these big camp refugee camps with, 50-foot walls. They pack them in there, and there's good luck. So they have huge mortality of women when they're having their babies. So Bonnie was a nurse. She goes over to the Middle East, is helping the women have babies with nutrition and medical and, delivery. And the lady said, "Why do you come here from America to help us?" And she said, "Because Christ would have me serve you." And the woman kept asking questions. As Bonnie shared with her, the brother of the girl came and said, "Quit telling my sister about Jesus." She said, "It's illegal to proselyte in Lebanon. You can't go up and start a conversation about Jesus. They'll kill you. Maybe the government won't, but someone might." And so she said, "But if your sister asks me, it's legal to tell her." He said, "Quit telling her." Well, she kept speaking. And a couple days later, knock at the door and 3 bullets. And Gary's got a book out called Total Abandon, is the name of the book. But, he said a seed was planted, and it said, "Am I going to hate Muslims or am I going to love them?" And he said, "I decided I'm going to love them." And now he's married. You ever see that movie called Gates of Splendor with the spears in the South? He's married to one of their granddaughters now, one of those missionaries who were killed in the South. I got her name. She's on my Facebook. I can't think of her name off the top of my head. But I remember Bonnie saying, when her parents said, "You're going to go to Lebanon, you're going to get killed. God didn't call you to Lebanon." And she said, "God didn't call me to Lebanon. He called me to obedience. Lebanon's just the story of where I went." So guys, I want you to know God has called you to obedience. And if it's to Lebanon, you go to Lebanon. If it's wherever it is, you go. If he's called you to knock on the door of your neighbor right here in the Woodlands or where you live, or at your grocery store and you share to Christ, he's called you to obedience. He doesn't care if it's foreign lands. He doesn't care if it's here. God's looking for obedient servants. That's what he's looking for. So don't think, "Well, I got to do something great to be loved by God." No, you're already loved by God. "I've got to have my name in lights to be popular in the kingdom." No, you've got to be obedient. Well done, good and faithful pastor. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. He's looking for obedient servants. That's what lights up God. So he leaves them. His disciples, he says, "Have you forgotten? Be aware, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of the Herod." They discussed this with one another, and he said, "Is it because we have no bread? Is that what Jesus is talking about, yeast?" I can almost Jesus saying, "Hey, I know we're in the middle of the lake. I'm getting out here." Walking back. Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, "Why? We can read it. Here's what I think. Why are you talking about bread? What's wrong with you? Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand what I'm talking about? You guys are talking about this stuff. I'm talking about this stuff. I've been with you 2.5 years. I've got about 6 months left with you. How are you still focused on bread? Do you not know who's in the boat with you? You said you had a loaf. Have you not seen what I can do with a loaf of bread? Why are you focused on the wrong things? Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Are you still out of understanding? Why are your hearts hardened? What is wrong with you?" Ooh, I hope he didn't say that about me. I'm sure he does. "Do you have eyes, but you fail to see? You have ears, but you fail to hear? And don't you remember? Don't you remember what just happened an hour ago? Don't you remember what happened 6 months ago? Didn't you see me touch that deaf man's ear and heal him from the close of chapter 7? How can you see me perform these miracles and still you don't have faith in me?" I hope this is challenging you, because it challenged me this week. This is a challenging passage for us. Is this Jesus talking to us in our faith walk? You've been walking with me 30 years and you still wake up. I can say today, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And this week, someone's calling, Pastor, I'm so anxious. Did you not hear what I said Sunday? Were you listening? I'm just so nervous. I can't go talk to my neighbor. I'm terrified. I'm scared. He says, don't you remember? This is why we've got to remember those places in our lives that God got us through. So when trouble comes, and trouble will come. And when persecution comes, and persecution will come. And when heartache and hardship and dark of night and storms of life come, and they will, hold it. I have a Savior. The wind and the waves still know the name Jesus. The demons know his name. The hardships of this world know the name Jesus. And if I'll seek his kingdom first, everything else will fall in line. When I broke, don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? 7. Do you still not understand? I wish I could say the word apoplectic. Did I do it right that time? I think Jesus was probably apoplectic. That's a hard word to say. I'm going to have to practice that one. He was beside himself with how can you see all this and not believe yet? He said to them, do you still not understand? Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand. He led him outside to the village. And when Jesus had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Folks, I want to stress, this is not a limit of saying, well, was his batteries low? Did he have to? I think what is showing us today is that when you start your walk with Jesus, when Jesus has touched you, you don't see everything quite clearly yet. Things are still kind of fuzzy. You don't understand. There's good news. If you've got a desire for the things of God, you're in his family. If the Spirit is pulling you and drawing you, you're going in the right direction. But it's going to take a while to see things clearly. The more you walk with Jesus, the more we study, the more we look at the Word, the quicker that will happen. The more faith you have, the more obedience you have, these things will occur faster and faster and faster. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm kind of older and I just got into this. You know God will redeem the time you have left? I think I'll get through this story. My dad, who died about a year ago, you know, he was Marine Recon, missing an eye, missing a finger. I used to pray God heal his eye. People said, you're silly. God's not going to heal his eye. He's got a glass eye. Who's right? He's in heaven now. I win. But in any event, I remember about 7 or 8 years ago, he had a heart attack. We're in the hospital. The line went straight. His one eye that could still see went gray. My mom, I was there with my mom. My mom says, Dale, do something, do something. I started CPR, and the nurses came running in, and they brought him back to life. The beep, beep, beep started again. And I was talking to my dad and my mom. I said, go talk to your dad. They said, if he doesn't get a pacemaker, he's going to die. And I said, well, okay, I'll talk to dad. And I was talking to my dad, and I said, Dad, you know, here's what they're saying. And he said, I'm tired. I'm old. I'm done. I'm old. I'm beat up. I've had a hard life. I've got more people on that side than this side I want to go. And I said, Dad, the only thing I would caution you, and I'll support your decision. The only thing I'll caution you with is you want to get to heaven and say, hey, I quit. Or do you want to say, I'm going to give every last ounce of breath and strength I have for the kingdom? Are you going to give everything you have? Marine. I think Christian. I know. And I said, you going to give everything or you going to withhold something? He said, I'll get the pacemaker. That next 7 years, he probably led over 500 men to Christ in that last 7 or 8 years of his life. Tom Oliver, some of you may know Tom Oliver. He lives here in the Woodlands. He goes to West Conroe. Me and him are longtime friends. And we used to go into prison ministry together, and I'd see my dad. He had congestive heart failure and he had a pacemaker, and it was set on a certain speed where it wouldn't speed up. So when he did more activity, it didn't speed up with him like a normal heart would. And he'd hold onto the wall and stop and just be sweaty and sweat on his arms. And I'd say, Dad, why don't you take a break? I mean, you're 86. I get it. You know, he said, I'll quit when I die. The last words I want to come out of my mouth is Jesus loves you. He went last year on April 1, he was working out, went to the doctor, thought he pulled his back muscle. April 15th, the doctor said, you got maybe a week or 10 days to live. He died May 1st. He had within 30 days, and his hospice nurse, he led to the Lord. Yeah, when they came for hospice, he said, and I want to say that's a praise to God. That's a praise to our Father in heaven. And my dad, you know, you never know this, and Kat, you might remember this, and Ray, you might. Sorry if this is hurtful. It's not my point, but you know, he was a Marine. He had a big sword on his arm with his name and blood dripping off of it, and you know, troublemaker as a kid. And he said, "Who I was then and who I am now, God has radically changed me." And I look at a man like that, who's not just my dad but a Christian brother, and say, "If God can take that drinking, violent Marine and turn him into a blessing." You know, he can do that with all of us. He can do that with every one of us in here. He can take nothing and turn into a blessing to this world. If you will believe, if you will yield, if you will obey, just remember and obey. And then he opens the man's eyes, and Jesus sent him home saying, remember that village that Jesus turned his back on and left? He said, don't go back to the village. I'm done with them. Be the one that is a blessing. Be the one that says, how can I be a better servant? How can I show people, more people, the love of Christ? That's who we're called to be.